You grab your Bibles, open with me to Luke chapter 1. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1089 in the pew Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 1, we're going to finish this chapter today as we continue going through these verses, these stories leading us up to Christmas morning. Luke chapter 1, today will be verses 57 through verse 80. And as you're turning there, I'll just let you know, I've got some good news for you this morning, and I've got some bad news for you this morning. Kids, children in here, you're staying with us today, staying with us this month. Children, you have 6.5 days from right now till Christmas. That's the good news. Kids, you're excited? Yeah? All right. Parents, and particularly husbands, I think. Bad news, husbands, you have 6.5 days till Christmas. So you probably need to go and finish your shopping for your wives and others. If you want to think about it, this helps me. You have 157 hours to finish your Christmas shopping, husband, so there's still time. And maybe you have those in your life that it's hard to figure out a gift for. I just want to give you a suggestion. Gift cards. Gift cards are a great option, of course. Gift cards is a growing industry right now, as you probably know. We're actually coming up on the ninth straight year where, this year I guess, is the ninth straight year where gift cards are the preferred gift of people to receive is a gift card. That's their favorite thing to receive, is a gift card. It's projected about the year 2018, gift cards will be $160 billion industry with gift cards. Can you believe it? So if you're looking for something still to give, gift cards might be an option for you. But there's a little catch with gift cards. Gift cards often go unused. Right, that's why the industry loves them, because they make money on these things, but they often go unused. I came across some numbers this week. Between 2005 and 2011, that period there, they estimate, Harvard Business Review estimates that $41 billion went unspent on gift cards between 2005 and 2011. Now, thankfully, we're doing better as a people now, I guess we could say. Now they say every year $1 billion is left on gift cards in our country. $1 billion. People take those cards and maybe they use them a little bit and then they leave them sitting on their shelves and they leave just a little bit left over. Or maybe they lose them or maybe they just kind of forget about them. But they just treat these gift cards, apparently a lot of people treat these gift cards as if they have no practical value. I want you to imagine for a minute that someone took $1 billion, put it on a gift card, and gave it to you. Would you treat that $1 billion as if it had no practical value in your life? Would you leave it sitting on a shelf? I doubt it. I doubt we would do that. Very likely not. If you're given a $1 billion gift card, there's no way you're going to treat it as if it has no real life, no practical, no everyday value. You're going to take it and you're going to use it. So here's a question for us all to consider then. Why do we sometimes treat the gospel as if it has no real-life practical value for us? Why do we sometimes take this incredible gift that God's given us, the greatest gift we've ever received, and treat it as if it has no real-life everyday value for us? This morning, as we turn to Luke 1, 57 through 80, we're going to be reminded again of the incredible gift that God's given us in Christmas. And we're going to be reminded also, and I want us to see that He's given us a gift within that gift. He's given us a gift within the gift of salvation that should result in a real practical difference in our everyday lives. And that itself is a gift from God in the gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke writes this. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." and they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all the neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we ask you together now that through these words, as we think about their meaning, we think about what difference they make for our lives, that you would speak. Speak through these words. Teach us from these words. I pray for hearts that are open. And I pray for our children who are in this room right now. They're oftentimes the younger ones are down in children's church. And I pray that even right now that something that's said would land on their soft hearts, and you would mold their soft hearts and shape them. I pray for us adults as well. Give us soft hearts. Help us to be quick to respond. Thank you for this incredible gift that you gave us in Christ. Thank you for the gift that you gave us to call us to yourself. May we live that out, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So the last 2 weeks we've covered what's going on, what God is doing at Christmas. We started in Luke 1, and we began the first part of this chapter seeing how God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think and all that we ask. We saw how this story of John being promised, his birth we just read about, John being promised to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, shows us the truth that Paul writes in Ephesians 3. God is able to do far more than we think. And so we were challenged. I hope you're continuing to do this, to pray big prayers for our church, trusting that God can do far more for His glory and for His kingdom. Now, last week, we looked at, last Sunday night, at how Christ is the unique Messiah that we need. He is the Savior. He meets every need that we have for salvation. And we saw that from Mary's song of praise in particular in this chapter. Maybe go back and read over that. That was last Sunday night. That's available online. If you weren't here, you can catch up on that. Jesus meets every need that we have for salvation. And this week, we want to begin to transition to see what difference this should make for us. This week and next week, what difference this gift of Christ at Christmas should make in our lives. And the first difference, the first thing is this. Luke wants us to see that we should rejoice. We should rejoice. We should rejoice in the gift that God has given us in Christ. Rejoice in the gift that God has given us. 9 months have passed. You remember Zechariah is in the temple. He's doing his service. The one time in his life when he would do this service, and he's there and an angel appears and he's afraid, and the angel says, "Don't fear." And he gives him this message that he's going to have a son. This old couple who had been barren all these years, they're finally going to have the son, and Zechariah couldn't believe it. How's this going to happen? I mean, do you see me? How's this going to happen? And what did the angel do? He didn't take away the promise, but he did discipline. Zechariah was struck where he was mute and he couldn't speak. From that day, he couldn't speak. We should also probably believe that he was deaf. What we just read was that they were making signs to him. They're asking him, "What do you want this baby to be named?" We see this in verse 62, and they had to make signs to him. So he's probably not hearing either. He's definitely mute, and he's probably deaf for 9 months now. Zechariah he's in silence. What do you do when you can't talk and you can't hear for 9 months? Youth, I don't have mine with me right now, but this was actually before cell phones, so you can't just scroll on things. What do you do when you can't talk and you can't hear for 9 months? Probably do a lot of thinking. A priest who knows God's word, his scriptures, he's been visited by this angel, and he gives him this special message from God. He gives him this sign, this discipline, so that he can trust it. And now 9 months of silence. Zechariah is meditating. He's thinking. You can be certain over the Old Testament, the promises that had been given. This son, he had been told, would be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's considering all of these things. And finally, what shall we name him? Zechariah speaks, and boy, does he speak. He's calling John, and then filled with the Spirit, he gives this prophecy at the end of chapter 1. He gives this song of praise, praising God for what he's doing in sending John. He discusses John, really just two verses though. The rest of the time, he's praising God for what he's doing. He's rejoicing for what God is doing in sending Jesus. This is the result of his months of silence and pondering on what God has done, what God is doing. Have you ever wondered why we sing? Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're visiting. You ever wondered why we do what we just did? Why do we stand and sing hymns? Why do we sing songs? Why have these things stood the test of thousands of years? It's because hymns do something. Songs do something for us. Songs help us to rejoice in the truth of who God is. Songs take that truth and put it deep in our hearts, and they stick with us. Songs help us worship together in a special way as God's people, as we actively all participate together in this. Songs help us hold on to right doctrine. Songs draw our hearts in to worship. And these words here from Zechariah, this is a hymn. We believe this was a hymn that the church knew. This was something that Luke knew as he's investigating these things. Zechariah's song of praise. He praises God for some specific things I want you to see. So just skim through as we walk through this, 67 through 80. That's where we're going to focus our attention now. Zechariah praises God. He praises God because God visited his people, verse 68 says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us. He's visited his people. Not just that God sent an angel. He's not talking about that visit. Not just that God sent an angel, but that God has visited us. It's God coming, visiting. God is coming to be with his people. So John 1:1, the next book over, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and did what? It dwelt among us. The Word, God Himself visited us. He lived with us. This is what Luke is praising God for, what Zechariah is praising God for here. He has visited us. It's even more clear in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, there's a story of Jesus, and he comes across this lady. And she's not just any lady, she's a widow. Her husband has passed away, and she's not just a widow, she's a mother who has one son. And she's not just this mother to this one son, but this one son has now died as well. And Jesus comes on the scene as they're carrying this son out, and this widowed mother who has now lost her son is just beyond broken. She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's alone. She's grieving. And Jesus comes. He says he has compassion for her. And he walks over and he touches this son. And the son comes back to life. And the people, they're around her. They're taking the son away. The people are marveling and they say, God has visited us. God is with us now. In this act, we see God here with us. This is what Zechariah is praising God for. God has come to be with His people. He did this in Christ. He did this in Him. And remember the timing of this. This is before Jesus was born. Zechariah had been told He's coming. And Zechariah, who doubted, is now declaring with absolute confidence in what God is doing, even before it happens. That's the result of meditating on God's promises. He visited His people. Zechariah praises Him for that. He praises Him because He fulfilled His promises. Look at verse 70 and verse 72. God has fulfilled His promises just as He spoke. There's your evidence again for the trustworthiness of this. This isn't just men writing. God spoke. He spoke by the mouth, singular, of the prophets, plural. He spoke by them. You can trust this. He's praising God for keeping what He spoke, keeping His promises. He's praising Him, verse 72, for remembering His covenant. He's speaking of His oath to Abraham. That's in Genesis 12, that Abraham would have a family, have an offspring who would bless all the nations. And Zechariah saying, God, You're keeping that promise in Christ. This is the one who's going to bless all the nations. He's praising Him for keeping His promise to David, that David's going to have a son who'll sit on the throne and reign forever. Zechariah saying, God, You're keeping Your promise here. He's praising Him for those things. We praise God for the same things. We praise God when we sing, and we praise God, hopefully, throughout our weeks for visiting us. Christmas is that, but you also have that in a different way. You have that if you're a believer in the Holy Spirit. God has visited you by coming to dwell and live in you and in us as His people. We praise Him for that. We praise Him for visiting us. We praise Him for keeping His promises. These are the bedrock foundation of who God is for us are contained in His promises. And let me tell you, Numbers 23:19 tells us that you can trust these. Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He not spoken, and will He not do it? If He said it, you can trust Him. We can praise God for keeping His promises to us. We praise Him for these things. But the thrust of Zechariah's song is to praise God for one thing. Did you see it? Look back through. He redeemed us. Verse 68. He raised a horn of salvation. Verse 69. He saved us. Verse 71. He's shown mercy to us. Verse 72. And tender mercy to us. Verse 78. He's delivered us. Verse 74. He gave light to us. Verse 79. And He guided our feet to peace. Verse 79. Zechariah is praising God for salvation that we have. He's wordsmithing this. He's finding different ways of saying the same thing. He's coming at several angles to get to the one point. God sent Jesus to save people from sins. That's why He sent Christ. That's who Zechariah's son John was preparing the way for. God sent Jesus to save people from sins. Think about the extraordinary measures that God went through to bring about your salvation. To redeem, to buy you back to Himself from sin. He sent the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation, that's an Old Testament word picture. I know John Foster, I know Alex Duncan, and I myself, back in my glory days, played the French horn. We're not talking about a musical horn. We're talking about a different kind of horn here. The Old Testament picture is of an ox with horns that can use that to attack when needed and for defense. Or you think of a soldier, a warrior who has a helmet with horns on it showing his power. That is an image, the horn of salvation. That's an image that's used of God Himself in 2 Samuel 22. That picture is used of God. He's saying the horn of salvation. Christ has come. The Messiah is the powerful and strong rescuer who will save God's people. He sent Him. He came to show not just mercy, but tender mercy. He's not giving us what we deserve because He's compassionate towards us. So what are you carrying in today? What sins are you carrying in from your week? Maybe what sins are you carrying in from your weekend? Maybe what sins are you carrying in from this morning? He sent Christ to show tender mercy to you. To not give you what you deserve, but instead to save you, He says, to give you grace. He sent Christ to save us, to deliver us. First, His people Israel certainly is what Zechariah has in mind, but then also all who would trust in Him to save us from our enemies, the greatest of which being sin and death. He sent Christ for you for that. That's the Christmas gift for you. And what that means is that your greatest need, hear me, your greatest need is for salvation from sin. Your greatest need is for salvation from sin. There are, Tim Keller is an author in New York City, he's a pastor, and he uses these three categories of the irreligious and the religious and those who live out the gospel. The irreligious, maybe you're here and you think you have no need for salvation. I'm talking about saving and delivering, and you think I'm a little bit loony. Well, what do you need that for? You're doing okay. You don't need that at all. I would just ask you to consider, why is it that generation after generation, civilization after civilization, decade after decade, why is it that there's always conflict? Why is it that there's always hurt? Why is it that people are always looking for rescue? And we can say that's just on a purely horizontal level, but I think that's a universal thing because we have this vertical need. You need salvation. You do. And me saying that, if you're here and that's you and you're irreligious, me saying you need salvation very likely doesn't convince you. What I hope for you is that that just puts a little stone and a little pebble in your shoe. I would love to talk with you. My contact info is on that little bulletin there, or how you can get in touch with me here through the church or email. And I'd love to talk with you about that. Your greatest need is salvation. There's also a group of people who are just religious. I mean, strictly religious. And by that, I mean those who just think they can earn that. They see that need for salvation, but they think they can make it up themselves and they can just be good enough and they can just grit them. And that's probably the tendency of more people in our circles. If that's true, God didn't need to send Jesus. Your greatest need was rescue that you can't provide. I can't provide. That's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son so we could see the gospel way of life, that we could see that God has provided what you desperately need, but what you cannot earn. That's His gift for you in Christmas. Have you ever wondered why God saved us? Or really, why God saved us and then left us here? Maybe that's how that question works out for you. Like, why not just take me on so I don't have to deal with this stuff anymore? And that's where we're really getting at with what's the practical difference of this for your life now. Why are you still here? Why has God saved us and left us here? Look with me at verse 70 through 75. We're going to put verses 73 through 75 on the screen. Verses 70 through 75. Why has God saved us? Verse 70 says, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy He promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham. Why? To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. He saved us to grant us something. The New International Version says He saved us to enable us to serve Him. The Holman Christian Version, I like the way it's worded here. He has given us, Holman Christian, He has given us the privilege, since we've been rescued from our enemies' clutches, He's given us the privilege to serve Him without fear. Do you hear that? The privilege to serve Him without fear. He saved us to grant us that we might serve Him. The second thing Zechariah's song would have us do, we rejoice in the gift, and secondly, we respond to the gift within the gift. Respond to the gift within the gift. In saving us, God gives us the privilege to serve Him. This is not just some narrow definition of serve. This is not serving like a waiter serves a meal where there's a little service here and a little service there and he's on the clock and he's off the clock. Don't think of service like that. This is serve like a soldier serves his country. It's a privilege. It's life-altering. It affects everything about you. It affects where you live and how you live. It affects every minute of your day, and it's a privilege. That's what He's calling us here. He granted us this privilege, this gift that we could serve Him, and it affects everything in our lives. It should. And not only do we need to open up about the scope of that, we need to understand the nature of this service. It's not just service like serving in our children's ministry, though that's part of it. It's not just service like bringing a meal to someone in need, though that's part of it. It's worship. It's worship. So put back up that verse for me, Christian, if you would, that we might serve Him. That same word is used in Philippians 3:3, and Philippians 3:3 says this. It's the same word in Philippians 3:3. It's translated worship. Paul says that we are those who worship Christ by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Worship and serve. It's the same word there translated as worship, or maybe more familiar to you is Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The same word, our service to God, is giving Him our entire selves. That's a gift that God gave you. He gave you the gift that you would be able to worship Him and serve Him completely. Romans 12:1 speaks of an inward and outward effect on our lives that distinguishes us from the world. We live differently. Students, this is why we talk about counterculture, that we live differently from the world around us. God granted us that in the gospel. It affects all of us. This is a gift because this is what you were made for and you can't do apart from the gospel. You'll never find satisfaction. You'll never find fulfillment in your life until you realize this gift right here. God made you to worship Him. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of us were cursed. We still worship. The strongest atheist still worships. His worship is now directed outward to other things or inward to himself. And God in the gospel directs our worship back to Him, and that affects everything. And only then will we find the fulfillment, the purpose in life that we're all looking for. That's why this is a gift of God for us. This is a privilege for you to serve Him completely. It says, without fear. You see that? Serve Him without fear. That's actually emphatic in the verse. The verse is literally, without fear, having been delivered from the hands of our enemies, we can serve Him without fear. When we meditate on what God did at Christmas, fear is removed. There's no fear in your service anymore. God is active. God is at work. God is sovereign over all. He's removed your need of fear of judgment to Him. He's shown us that He's for us. He's at work in the display of His glory. If He's come once, He's going to come again and set all things right. There is no fear in your service. And some of you are thinking, there's a lot of fear in my service. There's a lot of fear for our brothers around the world who are really being persecuted. What about them? And I would say, even for them, even for you who are being persecuted, God says we can worship Him without fear. You see, we're just tasting this right now. When Christ came, He came to inaugurate what the Scripture calls the last days. We're in the end times. We've been in the end times since Jesus went back. In these last days, we're tasting these promises. We can serve Him now without fear. Yes, people are being killed around the world for the gospel more than we realize. You know what Jesus says to them in Luke 21? He says, some of you they will kill, but not a hair of your head will perish. You can serve Him without fear. We're tasting that now, and we'll get it in full when He comes again. One day we'll be able to serve Him and worship Him without the presence of any sin at all, without the presence of any opposition at all. We have that in the gospel. We can serve Him without fear, looking forward to that day so that we can show others His grace right now when they desperately need it, and we can do that without fear. And we can serve Him in holiness and righteousness. Again, this serving is all of our lives, that because of the gospel, we can live upright lives before Him, set apart for Him, living out of His will and doing actions that are pleasing to Him. Not just when we're here, but when we're there, we're living for Him in everything. We've been made holy, we've been made righteous, and He says we can live that way in our service to Him. And this is because of Jesus, because of the gospel, because God sent Christ at Christmas. Zechariah says, rejoice, and He says, respond. Live this out and serve Him, you and I. You were saved to serve Him, not to sit. You were saved to serve Him, to worship Him. And this is the gift of God. So let me ask our musician to come back up to the front, Martha, if you would. Let me just close by asking you a few questions. Are you treating the gift of salvation like it has no practical value in your life? Are you coming here on Sundays, maybe even on Sunday nights, maybe even on Wednesday, maybe even going to a Bible study in someone's home during the week, but in other times, are you living like this makes no difference and you look just like the world? In your attitudes, in your thought life, and the things you see and the things you do with your spare time, is the gospel making a practical, real-life difference in your life? If consistently, over a long period of time, if consistently that's the case for you, I would just ask you to consider, have you received the gospel? Have you received this gift of salvation? Even if you've been here for decades, again, I would ask you to consider, if you say, my life doesn't look any different, have you received the gospel? Or maybe you've just seen it, it's a beautiful gift. You need to unwrap it. You need to receive this gift by faith. Let this gift come into your heart and change your life. Maybe you've received it and you've slipped back into a pattern of thinking, I can earn this. I would just say, remember, be reminded today. You can't earn this. God gives this to you. Your call is to live for Him in response to that, to worship Him in response to what He's done. Have you received that for the first time? Maybe you're new here. Maybe you were invited. Maybe this is your first time hearing this. You need salvation. I need it. Salvation. We all do. He wants to give you that. You receive that through faith in Him, through trusting that He sent Jesus, this baby, to grow and live a perfect life and to die in your place, to take the penalty for your sins so you can be saved, so you can be delivered, so you can worship Him now without fear. However, you need to respond. I want to invite you to do that now. In just a minute, you can come forward, you can talk with me, you can talk with others. You can pray, you can grab someone to come and pray with you. However, you need to respond. Now's the time. Let me ask you to stand and just pray. Consider how you need to respond.